But no, I didn't forget. But Lydia is the intern for the whole office, which means that she does way more than Jackson and Caitlin could ever do on their own. And she is awesome. She's been involved in the well since she was in high school. So if any of you are repping AHS right now, that was Lydia. This too could be you someday. Wow. I made a conscious effort to not wear the same outfit as her because we do that a lot. But overall, she's amazing. And I'm really happy to introduce you to her. She is the second intern out of three that will be speaking. Actually, that's not true. Caitlin was like, do not make me talk into the microphone ever. And I was like, okay, fine. So you get me back next week. But help me welcome Lydia tonight.
Thanks, Sades. Like Sadie said, my name is Lydia. I have been here since I was in high school. I used to sit way back in the back, but I am now a senior at Ashland University. Grew up a bit, maybe. I am studying religion and philosophy, and I was super excited when Sadie asked me to preach. I remember when I was younger, while I was here in high school, like I said, back in the back corner, trying to make sure that nobody noticed me ever because I was one of the weird high school students. But in the back of my mind, way back when, I always knew, like, there was a part of me that was like, I kind of want to be doing that. Like, I want to stand up there and talk, which was super weird for me to want to do. And now I'm here, so this was very exciting. I became slightly less excited when I asked Sadie what I would be preaching on. I was like, surely she has like a sermon series that she'll fit me into or something. And she was like, Lydia, you're not gonna like this. I was like, great start. She was like, you're not gonna like this, but I want you to preach on whatever you wanna leave the well with. Like, what are your parting words for this community? So I was like, cool, that's great. So not only did I not get any sort of direction that I needed to head in for this, but she forced me to address the fact that I am very close to graduating, which is information that I have been actively avoiding. So a little bit stressful, but only for a little bit, because then I started to think back on the last 4 years and all of the people that I've met and, all of the things that God has been doing in my life, and it actually was like one of the best things that Sadie could have told me to do, so thanks. But when I started to think about this, I actually ran into one of my friends who graduated last year. Some of you might remember her. Her name is Rini. She was a well leader here, and it's been like a year and a half since I've seen her, so I was super excited to get to talk with her. And so as I was trying to decide what to talk on, we got to talking, and she said something that really struck me, and we were talking. If you know Rini, you will remember. She's very, very quick to remind anyone within earshot that they are no longer slaves to fear, and they're children of God. And like when I'm talking about earshot, that's still like a really wide area, because she's typically yelling. You all know this to be true if you're familiar with her. But she's one of my favorite people, and I've known her since freshman year. So this is something that I've heard from her and others, of course, since my freshman year. But it's something that has been really important to me, but also very hard for me to actually like digest and let it affect my life. And so as we were talking, she said, you know, I tell people all the time that they're no longer slaves to fear and that they're children of God, but recently I've been wondering, like, how does that actually affect my life? How am I living like I'm a child of God and like I'm not a slave to fear? Because I'm still afraid of a lot of things. This is Rini talking, but like it sounded like me. So I was like, that'll preach. So that's what I'm gonna preach about. That's the question. What does it mean for us to be children of God? What does it mean that we're not slaves to fear? Because I think, you know, we sang that song, we sing it a lot, we hear these words, but sometimes it doesn't actually sink in and affect our lives. Because the truth that we are a part of the family of the living God, the same God who created everything, who came to earth, lived a life of love and restoration, and set an example for us to do the same, and then was killed by us, and then rose from the dead, defeating death for us, that's wild. The fact that we're a part of that family and we belong to that God is actually really important and has to change the way that we live. Because if our lives don't look radically different from the people around us that don't already know that truth, then I would suggest that we haven't fully experienced and understood God's love and truth in our lives. Now, that might sound a little familiar. If you've been here for really any amount of time, but especially this past semester, you'll have heard Sadie say multiple times that the way we live has to matter. And I made a joke with her when we were talking about what I was going to preach on, and she said literally anything. I was like, well, the first thing that comes to mind is your whole spiel about how we need to pay attention and the way we live has to matter. So I might just copy you the whole time. I didn't intend to do that. I was joking. I don't intentionally copy Sadie, but she is correct. We often have the same style, but neither here nor there. I realized as I started to get into this topic that the reason she says that so much is because it's absolutely true. And I think that it's at the heart of the gospel. Because the way we live has to matter, and we have to live differently because we're part of a different family. It is now within our God-given nature to live a life of love and restoration. And if we're not living like that, then we're not living into our God-given nature. So that's a lot. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you for the ways that you've moved through this ministry and through this community in my life and so many others. I pray that tonight, everything that comes out of my mouth and into the minds and hearts of these people would be from you and not from me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and honoring to you, God. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So, first things first, how do we actually know that we're children of God? What does that mean? We say that a lot, but how does it actually happen? So, in the Gospels, we see this father-son relationship between Jesus and God. And all throughout Jesus's life, he talks about how if we're living with him, then we're also living with the Father. And not only that, but when we accept the love of Christ in our lives, we are then given new life through the same spirit that lived in Jesus. So when we become Christians, we talk about how we accept Jesus into our hearts, and like that's a really cute idea. And I just like picture like my little heart, not anatomically correct, but like it's there and like the cute cutout hearts. But that's actually like really small compared to what's actually happening. Because we're being given a new life and new breath that brings us to life after our old selves have died. Paul talks about this in his letters. He talks about how our old nature, who we used to be before we met Christ and when we were still sinners, that life has been put to death on the cross with God, with Jesus. And then we have been resurrected with new life, with the same spirit that resurrected Christ. And that's what is in us. That's what's keeping us going. So everything that Jesus is and has been given to us because we've been given his same life and his same spirit within us. So this is what it means to be a child of God. We've been given the same spirit that literally saved all of humanity, and that's like roaming around in all of us, in this family. And that's like a really, really big deal, and for the sake of time, I'm gonna move on. But if this is the first time that you've heard anything about a new life, that you can live differently, that Christ did that for you, there later on, there's gonna be some people in the back that will be ready to pray for you and pray with you and talk through that with you. So, if we know how we become children of God by being given new life through Christ and by having Christ's spirit in us, the question still remains. what the heck does that actually mean in our lives? What does it mean to be a child of God? So for this, we're going to jump into our scripture for the night. I'm going to be reading from 1 John chapter 3. So a little bit of background. This is a letter written by the same dude that wrote the Gospel of John. It's that guy. There are a lot of Johns, so I want to make that clear. He is definitely known as being one of the closest disciples to Jesus, next to James and Peter. He's also called the disciple whom Jesus loved, but only ever in his own writing, so take that as you will. But it's important to know who this guy is, because he actually walked alongside Jesus in his ministry when he was here on earth. So when John talks about living like Christ and having the Spirit of God dwell in us, this guy actually knows what he's talking about because he experienced it firsthand. So with that, I'll be reading 1 John chapter 3. It's going to be on the screen. I'm reading from the Message because, to quote Jackson from last week, it freaking rocks. It's awesome. So we'll get into it. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We are called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If we see a brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know that we're truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we are bold and free before God. We are able to stretch our hands out and receive what we asked for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. And as we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit he gave us. In this, we see John reaffirming our place in the family of God, and then explaining how we've experienced the love of God through Christ's sacrifice. He goes on to say that as children of God, we are called to follow Jesus' example. So just as Jesus loved sacrificially, we should love others sacrificially as well. And I know that this is nothing new. Like, we've all heard this. We've heard the golden rule that you're supposed to love each other and that you're supposed to do unto others as you would have them do to you. But how easy is it for us to find any reason to avoid actually doing the thing and actually loving the people around us? I've been thinking about this a lot because for me, I mean, I don't think that any of us are shocked by the news that we're supposed to love intentionally and love deeply. But in my life at least, I don't know about you, it's really, really easy for me to let other things get in the way of that. I've been trying to think about, you know, why it is that I don't just love people the way that I want to, the way that I'm called to, the way that I know would change the world with God's love. I mean, that's the power that we're working with here. And it's really hard, but I was talking with some friends about this, asking what keeps us from living and loving deeply like Jesus, you know, very lighthearted conversation. And some of the things that we were talking about really hit home for me. We talked about how it's really easy for us to get into the pattern of intentionally isolating ourselves from any kind of new experiences or new people. it's a lot easier to just stick with the status quo, right? Like, I'm comfortable, I know my friends, and I stick with them because anything else could go wrong. And rather than risk that, for the sake of something going really, really right, I just stick with what I know and stick to the status quo. I've had that song from High School Musical stuck in my head all week. I hope you do too now. Anyway, so beyond this, what I really think this boils down to is fear. I don't think that it's a coincidence that in this passage that I read that John talks about the debilitating self-criticism that we experience, and he talks about our worried hearts, and he says that the way to combat all of that is to love. Way too often, fear is the thing that keeps me from living into the new life that I've been given by Christ. So we've covered a lot of ground in very short amount of time. So let me see where we've come. There's a graphic up there. That's cool. So first things first, through the love of Jesus, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have been given a new place in the family of God. We've been given this new life. And because of this new life, the Spirit of God is flowing through us, and we are called to love in the same way that Christ loved us. However, we struggle because we're afraid. Whatever it is, whether it's that we're afraid we won't do it right, or we're afraid that we don't know enough yet to do it, or we don't want to risk things not going well, whatever the case, too often fear holds us back from living a life of sacrificial love like Jesus. But the fourth thing, John tells us that the answer to this fear that holds us back from loving others is actually to love others. And that was confusing to me. I was like, so you're telling me, like, the thing that gets me past the fear is the thing itself. That doesn't make sense. So as I was thinking about this, I'm like, surely there's got to be an easier answer, but honestly, I don't think there is. Sometimes I think that we are just called to do the uncomfortable thing and, like, to face those fears, because I don't know that we're ever going to feel 100% comfortable doing the thing that we're called to do, especially because it goes completely against the grain of our culture and our world around us. Because it's actually, like, really radical to love sacrificially. I think that sacrificial love looks differently to a lot of different people depending on your context. For me personally, sacrificial love has looked a lot of different ways. Maybe like looking or talking to a new person, even though I am deeply afraid that they're going to think that I'm weird and awkward. A lot of times I am weird and awkward, but this community is really kind, so if that's one of your fears, just do it anyway. These people are cool. Another thing that it looks like for me is showing forgiveness and compassion for people that don't deserve it, and that's really hard. But that actually is the example that we're following 100%, because like I said before, we killed God, and then he came back and defeated death for us. We did not deserve that. That's amazing news, that he showed us that sacrificial love. Another way that fear shows up in my life, but I have started to learn to get past it, is learning to be vulnerable with the people around me that have proven to be trustworthy, the people that love me really deeply, but I convince myself that I don't need friends and I don't need them. But to step past that fear looks like being vulnerable with them. I specifically remember when I was in fifth grade, going into a new school, I didn't know many people. I remember telling my mom, I was like, "Mom, I don't need friends. I just want to focus on my studies." I'm still kind of that person today, but we're going to move past that. I was in fifth grade. Like, your studies don't matter. What in the world? I was like, friends are distracting, and this is what I want, so I just don't need friends. But what was actually happening was I was very scared that nobody would actually want to be my friend, and so I just convinced myself that I was like, fine, I don't need you, you don't need me, this is okay. And that's just not true. We all need each other. But these are some of the ways that God has been teaching me to love sacrificially in my life. And I will tell you that it is not comfortable. I'm not kidding that I operate with a low level of fear, at least a low level of fear, of just about everything that I do. Especially when it comes to loving others and really just like ministry in general. Like I sing a lot, but that's really scary. I'm always a little bit nervous. At least. But God has given me this picture that I want to share with you because I think it's really cool. It stems from something that happened a couple of years ago. It was my first year on Well Leadership. And we went on a leadership retreat at Camp Nahab, which is a really cool place. It's where we had fall retreat this year. And we were doing this team building exercise. And what it was we had this like jump rope, very long jump rope that like they were spinning. And the point was to run through it without the jump rope hitting you. And I'm not sporty in the least, so this was very scary to me. And when it became my turn, I remember just like watching the jump rope a lot. And I was like trying to wait until I felt like I knew what was going on enough that I could do this without making a fool of myself. And so, like, I just stood there and watched it for a really long time. Probably not that long, but it felt really long to me. But then I just realized, I was like, there's not going to be a point when I'm comfortable with this. I can either stand here forever and make a fool of myself, or I can run through and probably get hit by the jump rope, make a fool of myself, but at least I won't be here. And I, like, remember just thinking, like, I could stand here forever, but eventually I'm just going to have to go. And so I ran through. I don't remember if I got hit or not. I probably did. But this is kind of what this idea of fighting fears looks like in my life, where it's like, there's not a point when I'm going to feel comfortable with it 100%. Maybe later on down the road once I get some practice, whatever. But right now, I can't let my discomfort and my fear hold me back from doing what God has called me to do. I don't think any of us can, because if we do that, then we're going to stay in the same spot forever, and nothing will ever change. Like we heard in the passage earlier, John says that if we take the love that we've received, but we don't love others with it, then God's love disappears, and we made it disappear. That got me so hard. I was like, gosh. That is terrifying that we have that much power, because we have the opportunity to change the world with the love that God gives us, but it stops with us if we don't do anything. We can watch life go on, and we can stay where we're comfortable, but eventually, if we ever want to take part in the life that we've been given as children of God, we have to just go, even before we're ready. And I know that that's really overwhelming. Like I said, I deal with this a lot. Fear is a very big part of my life. But one thing that I've realized is that we're not supposed to do that alone. Like I said, it's not true that you don't need friends. You do. Don't focus on your studies so much that you don't have friends. If you take anything away, that's a good lesson. We need people around us to support us. To finish the story from Camp Nahab, we were doing a team building exercise, like I said. So the first part was to go through individually and see what that was like. And then the second part was that we had to do it with our team. We had to all run at once and go through. So at first I was like, dang, that's going to be even harder. But then like I was standing there with my team, and I remember just like looking down and seeing all of my friends surrounding me. And I was like, actually, I feel a lot better about this because I could rely on other people's timing, and I just had to match them. I was like, okay, well, I see Sadie running down there. I can match her. I can run at the same time. It's going to be great. So we ran through, and it was a lot easier. I think we got it on the first shot. I'm not sure. But it was so beautiful for me to see that, because I'm like, we are not meant to do this alone. And when we have people around us supporting us through the fear and doing the thing anyway with us, that's what the family of God looks like. We are not just like children of God, but we're also brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have this family that supports us. And if there's one thing that I've learned from The Well for the past 4 years, it's that God places people in our lives for a reason. And we're meant to do this together. And we're meant to live boldly and love deeply together as the family of God without any fear, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit that's going through all of us. So I'm going to pray in a little bit, but if this is something that like hits home for you, if there's something that like fear is still holding on to, I invite you, like I said earlier, there's going to be people in the back to pray. And I just invite you to take part in that, because this community is amazing. These people love you, and they do a really, really good job of loving like Jesus did. And so we are ready to welcome you into the family of God and to be with you and work through these things with you. There's also some encouragements up here from the scriptures. And if you just need something to take home with you in support of whatever's going on, you can come up at any point during the worship sermon or service and get that. But I'm going to pray, the band's going to come back up, and we'll keep going. God, I thank you for the way that you prepare us with everything that we need to follow you and to live the way that you live. God, I thank you for these people and this community. I thank you for the way that they have supported me in my life, and the way that they show you so well. God, I pray that as we finish out this night, that you would just allow us to get whatever we were supposed to get from you, and yeah, that we would just feel your love and feel your presence here. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.